I feel like knowing God's will is really important because that's how we follow God, right? Is we figure out what God wants and then we try to do that. Some of the songs we sang earlier had to do with knowing God's will. I know one was, we said, "This world has nothing for me, I will follow you." So to follow him, we have to know where he's going. We have to know what he wants from our lives. And so I want to talk about this at least a couple times. And today I want to talk specifically about the battle of the wills. Basically the idea that the trick isn't just finding out what God wants and doing it. That's only easy to do if God wants the same thing that we want. But we also face a battle because sometimes what God wants, God's will, is different than our will. And so I want to talk about just that wrestle and how that can be challenging at times, because I think we can be deceived into thinking, oh, if I only knew God's will, then I would follow it. And that's just simply not the case. I knew someone who was appeared to be a really godly man, and he was involved in his church, probably a leader in his church, and really winsome personality, fun guy, easy to laugh with, and easygoing. He ended up getting involved in an affair, and this affair was tearing apart his family and this other person's family. He had gotten caught, and so there was a lot of just yelling matches and some ugly stuff going on, and it was pretty hard. And he wrote a letter to this woman that he was having an affair with, the letter that I forgot to bring this morning. But the gist of it was something like this. I wish I had the exact wording, but it was, "Hey, babe, I just wanted to write, let you know that I really appreciate you, and I can really see some godly things in your life. I really like how you handle stress, and you know, I think God has a great future for us, and what I see is that we really make a good match for each other. We're going through some hard times, so we'll get through it together." And then at the end, he said something like, "Boy, I just really admire you, and if we treat each other well and we live out the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, then nothing can tear us apart." And to me, it made me want to vomit, because he was right in the middle of not following God's will, right in the middle of a very ugly sin that was very destructive. And yet he acted like, "Oh, isn't this beautiful what God is doing in this adulterous relationship?" And I don't want to just look at him and be like, "Oh, what a fool, can you believe him?" I look at that and that scares me. It's like, wow, this guy I knew, this guy I respected, somehow got to this point in his life that he is so deceived that he thought he could have an affair, and somehow it seemed that he just thought he was right in the middle of God's will. Like, isn't it beautiful, this new thing that God is creating in this adulterous relationship? And so I want to be really careful as I try to follow God's will and realize that God has a will and I have a will. And sometimes I can misinterpret God's will for being the same as my will. This is something I like to talk about every few years because I feel like it's so important for us to understand God's will. So today we're going to focus specifically on just examining our own heart, just understanding this battle that goes on, maybe being able to step back and hopefully identify it and not just always walk in this deception. And then next time I speak, I want to talk about more kind of, okay, how do we actually find God's will? What's that look like? So let's pray. God, we ask that you would bless this time here. Pray that you would keep us from being deceived into thinking that the wrong way is the right way. I pray that you would help us in knowing how to follow you, knowing where you're leading us. And I pray that you would help us to yield our way to yours, that that might be best for you, might be best for the kingdom, and would even be best for our own lives. And so we ask that you would move in our hearts and that you would protect us in this. Pray that you would just bless here this morning as we hear from your scripture, and God, that you would use this to impact our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, so if you think about God's will is basically what God wants, right? It's It's his heart, it's his plan, it's his desire for our lives. And we need to understand that our will sometimes is different than that. Our will is what we want, what we desire, our plan for our lives. We need to believe that God's will is what's best for our lives. And I think that's the hard part. Sometimes we think our will is what's best. In fact, that's probably the default, right? The reason I want to do what I want to do is because I think that's what's going to bring me happiness. I think that's what's going to be best for my life. And so that's why I set myself down a particular course. And when God wants to do something different, it's easy for me to look at that and think, well, that doesn't seem like that would bring as much joy or as much happiness. But we've got to trust God, kind of like a child trusts a parent and say, okay, well, you're leading me in a way that doesn't quite make sense to me, but I trust that you know better than I do. And so I'll follow you and trust that that will bring good into my life, as following God does. And we can be assured that certainly in the long run, we'll be able to look at our lives and see that following God pays off. I think the hard part is sometimes in the short run, we're so nearsighted, in the short run, it seems like sometimes sin pays off. It seems like sometimes doing our own thing pays off. And so we want to be really careful how we proceed in identifying and following God's will. The first thing I want to think about is that oftentimes we want our will to win. We can look at this with the prophet Jonah. We're all familiar with the story. It starts off in Jonah 1:1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying a fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So we can think, oh, all I need to know is God would just reveal his will, then it would be easy, and I could do that. But it's not that easy. Here we have a case of Jonah as a prophet of God, someone who you would think would tend to follow God, someone who you would think would want to hear from God and do whatever God said. And Jonah heard from God, and God said, hey, go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, I don't want to do that. They're a wicked city. I don't want to preach to them in hopes that you'll forgive them and give them another chance. I want you to destroy them, God. Jonah felt so strongly about this that instead of going east toward Iraq, which is where Nineveh was, he went west towards Spain, which was basically the end of the known world. He's getting as far away from God as he possibly can. Well, here's someone who knows God's will, but he doesn't do it. And we can be like that sometimes too. And so we want to be careful in how we approach that. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" I sense that with my own heart, that my heart can deceive me. That guy who had an affair, his heart deceived him. He started thinking that what was bad was actually good. And it wasn't good. And it didn't result in good in his life. In fact, it destroyed one marriage and crippled another and affected the children and may affect the grandchildren, may affect generations. But he was deceived. And I know we might think, well, you know, the scripture also says that, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And there is this sense of where we're made new and we have been given a new heart. And that's completely true. But I also understand in my own flesh, I sense, you call it heart or something else, there's something inside me that still wants what it wants. And that can still deceive me and can still lead me down a bad path. And so I want to be really careful in determining God's will, that it's really his will and not my own. In Jeremiah 38:15, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, who was the king of Judah at the time, said, "If I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me." And so Zedekiah is saying to the prophet Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, tell me what God wants me to do. And Jeremiah's like, no, you're not going to like the answer. You're going to kill me if I do that. And even if you didn't kill me, you're certainly not going to listen to me. So Zedekiah is deceived into thinking that he would do whatever God told him to do, but he really has no intention on doing that, and he didn't do that when Jeremiah told him what he was supposed to do which was to surrender. A few chapters later, the Babylonians have come in and they've conquered this southern part of Israel, which is called Judah. And they've taken it over, and they've taken a bunch of people out and taken it captive and back to Babylon. And there's this remnant that's left over, this people who are just going to, whatever, do the farming and just kind of try to hold things together. And some scary things are happening in their midst, and they're kind of freaked out, and they decide they're going to leave. They're like, hey, let's head out of here. Let's go to Egypt. You know, we'll be safe there. And so they do that. They take off, and they start heading to Egypt. And then at some point, they stop, and they say, hey, maybe we should ask God what he wants us to do. Because it's kind of like, well, maybe not following God is what's gotten us into all this trouble in the first place. And so they stop, and they say this to the prophet Jeremiah. Basically, Jeremiah, go to God for us. Find out what he wants. It says, then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it's favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. In other words, Jeremiah, just tell us what God wants, and that's what we'll do. It's a pretty bold thing to say. Whatever God wants, that's what we'll do. Looking at the lyrics to something we sang earlier today, we sang, if you lead me, Lord, I will follow. If you lead me, Lord, I will go. That's bold, isn't it? Like, God, just tell me what to do, and I'll do that. And that's what these people said to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah did go to the Lord on their behalf and ask what his counsel was, what he wanted them to do, what his will was. And God said, I don't want him to go to Egypt. I want him to stay here in Judah, and I'll protect him. And so Jeremiah took this message back to the people. And do you know what they said? They said, Jeremiah, you're a liar. God didn't say that. And they didn't listen to him. And they went ahead and they took off to Egypt. And this is his response to them. He says, O remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today. You made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says, and we will do it. I have told you today, but you've still not obeyed the Lord your God and all he has sent me to tell you. So now be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in a place where you want to go settle. It's kind of disturbing. In fact, they go off to Egypt and that's it. We don't even hear of these people again. They're gone. And so it's just kind of scary that we can be deceived sometimes, and we think we want to follow God's will, but we want to follow our own. And that kind of makes sense because that's our default position, is that we would want to do what we want to do. But it's scary when we think we really want to do what God wants us to do. So we want to be careful in that. We can look at just a ton of examples in the Bible of people who knew what God wanted them to do, but they didn't do it. So knowing God's will was not enough for them. Adam and Eve knew that they weren't supposed to eat the forbidden fruit. Cain knew that he wasn't supposed to get angry and kill his brother. Joseph's brothers knew that they weren't supposed to throw him in a pit and sell him to the Egyptians. Aaron knew that he wasn't supposed to build a golden calf for the Israelites to worship. Samson knew that he wasn't supposed to visit a prostitute. Saul knew that he wasn't supposed to offer the sacrifice that only the priests were supposed to offer. David knew that he wasn't supposed to commit adultery with the wife of one of his best friends. Solomon knew that he wasn't supposed to have 1,000 wives and to follow their false gods. Rehoboam knew that he wasn't supposed to be cruel to the people. And when he said that he was going to be cruel to them, that he divided the kingdom and most of the tribes left him, the tribes of Israel. And King Jeroboam knew that it was wrong for Aaron to build a golden calf, so he certainly knew it was wrong for him to build two golden calves, which Israel prostituted itself to for decades to come. And so we see just again and again, it's not enough just to know what God wants, but we actually have to have some kind of a change in our heart so that we're able to follow what God wants. And so I just want to point out some cautions, some ways of thinking that I think feed into the deception that's so easy for us to follow. And the first is to remember that your personal happiness is a great indicator of what you really want, but it's not always a great indicator of what God really wants. Now, I'm not trying to knock happiness. I'm not saying that God wants you to be miserable. I think God wants you to experience joy in your life. But in our deception, I think sometimes we think the things that will bring us joy actually destroy our lives. They bring destruction. And the things that we think will be really hard for us and ruin our lives and take all the fun away actually might be really good for us. But I don't think that our short-term happiness is the main thing that's on God's heart. And where I've seen this a lot over the years is maybe specifically related to adultery. I'm sure it relates to many sins. But many times I've heard people who were in some kind of a rough situation, and then they find this illegitimate partner, and then they think, well, I don't know. This kind of seems wrong according to the Bible, but I know this. God wants me to be happy. And that's what they base their decision on to go down a certain path. I'm not sure that's good reasoning. I think God does want you to experience joy, but remember the best path in life is His path, not our own path. Our path can lead to destruction. Let me give you an example of this. In Mark 10:17, it says, as Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Jesus. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I like this guy. I think this is the best question you could ask Jesus if you ran into Jesus. Like, hey, Jesus, okay, this is the one thing I want to know for sure. How do I go to heaven? And Jesus has this interesting little interaction with him. I'm not going to go into it in depth, but he says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, and then he lists all the commandments that relate to loving people, but not the ones related to loving God. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Oh, there's one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now Jesus, being all-knowing, you would think would have saw this coming and would have realized, oh, this guy really loves money. He really, really loves money. And if Jesus was primarily concerned about his happiness, he might think, maybe I shouldn't ask this of this guy because this would be hard for me. I want him to be happy, so I might just say, hey, keep all your money, maybe give a percentage of it away. You know, follow me with whatever leftover you have. But Jesus realized something. He realized that this man did not love God, that this man loved his money more than he loved God. And so Jesus challenged him on that. So for you, you know, here's the thing you need to do. Here's the thing that's holding you back. Let go of your money. I said, oh, that'd be so hard. Jesus didn't want him to be miserable. He said, hey, let go of your money, give it away. Come follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. He still wanted the guy to have joy, but true joy, not fake joy. He was offering him something more valuable than the thing that he was holding on to. But he didn't care so much about his immediate personal happiness. He cared more about his long-term life, his eternal life, his true joy. In Isaiah 53:10, which is a prophetic passage about Jesus, it says, it was the Lord Yahweh, God the Father. It was God the Father's will to crush him, meaning Jesus, and to cause Jesus to suffer. And through the Lord God, make Jesus' life a guilt offering. It was God's will to crush him. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember him praying? It's right before he was going to go to the cross, and he was praying. He's like, oh God, God, if there be any other way, take this from me. Don't make me do this. It almost seems like Jesus had one will and God the Father had a different will. Right? Like, he's wrestling with, I don't want to do this thing that's in front of me. And then what's he say? But not my will, but yours be done. Wow, that's incredible. Jesus, in some sense, in his will, did not want to go to the cross. And can you blame him? He did not want to be tortured. He did not want to be mocked. But he's like, I'll do what's best. Father, I'll follow you. I'll follow your will. But if there's some other way to get the same thing done, let's do that. Is there a plan B? But look at this. It says right here, what was God's will? God's will was to crush him, to crush Jesus. It says in Hebrews, though, that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So there was joy in it for Jesus, not in going to the cross, but what would happen after the cross. God wasn't trying to rob Jesus' joy. No, but they could accomplish something that would bring a greater joy. Jesus would be able to follow the will of his Father, which was the most important thing to Jesus. That brought him joy. And that he would provide the salvation for all people. That would bring joy. The cross itself, the short run, there's not a lot of joy in that. Seems like that was not what was on the heart of the Father. Is Jesus, I just want you to be happy and pain-free for the next couple of days. No, he took him through a really hard spot. Another thing to think about is not to walk through every open door. I think we can have this perception in life that certain circumstances line up and we can view those as being God's will. Like, okay, all these circumstances are presenting themselves to me, these opportunities, and I can just follow God by walking through these different open doors, these different opportunities. But the catch is, because our hearts primarily want what we want, it's really easy for us to see certain opportunities and to perceive them as being open doors to God's will. And other opportunities that are harder, we don't even consider those. We don't even think about that those might be God's will when we're deceived. Here's a picture of someone. They have an open door in their car. It doesn't mean they should walk through that open door. Even if that door kind of opened miraculously, if they're just sitting there at a wildlife park and suddenly their door came open, wouldn't be like, oh, wow, look, God opened a door for me. You use common sense, right? You say, oh, there's a lion outside. I need to shut the door again. And that's the way it is in life sometimes. We do have open doors that we should walk through sometimes. Sometimes we should just shut the door and say, yeah, that's not God's will, though. Let me give you an example. Suppose you were at work, and you worked in an office. You sat at a desk in a cubicle, and you got paid $80,000 a year. And you're sitting there at the beginning of the day, and some coworker walks by, and he throws a paper down on your desk, and he says, whatever, avocados, four for a dollar at Albertsons. And then he walks by. And you're like, okay, that's really weird. I never talked to this guy. We haven't been talking about avocados. We haven't been talking about Albertsons. I have no idea why he did that. And as you're thinking about this weird thing that's happened, you have this paper in your hand, and a fly lands on your computer, and you smack the fly, kind of half-heartedly. And you get him. You're like, wow, that's amazing, because I have really slow reflexes. I never get flies when I try to swat them. And so you look at it. And you look at the fly, and he's squashed on the paper that has kind of been given to you miraculously, and it's right on a help wanted job. You're like, wow, that's really weird, because I just told my wife today that I should get a new job. And look at that. And this is my job. This is my job description. This is like perfect. And it pays 50% more, $120,000, and it's in Hawaii. And you're like, wow, that's incredible. Look at all these doors that God is opening for me. Now, let's say the same thing happens. You're sitting at your desk, making your $80,000 a year. Guy walks by, throws a paper on your desk, and says, Big Macs, two for a dollar. And then he walks on. that's weird. I never talked to this guy. That's really strange. Why would he say that? We never go out for lunch together or anything. And you look at the paper, and sure enough, there's an ad for Big Macs, 2 for $1. So you think, okay, whatever. It's kind of strange, but I'll do it. And there, you look at the address on the ad. It's the McDonald's right by your workplace. And so you go there. And when you go there, you get caught up in a conversation with someone who you've done just a little bit of business with in the past. And it's this great conversation. You end up making a big sale, but it makes you a little bit late for lunch. And so you get up to the counter later than you would have gotten there, and you get there, and you order your 2 Big Macs, and while you're standing there, the manager walks up and sticks a little sign up right in front of you. And it says that they need work. They need help. $7.50 starting pay, paid health insurance, 50% food discount, and a great flexible schedule. And you're like, that's insane. That's crazy. I just told my wife today, I wish that I had a flexible schedule. And so you're like, man, I'm loving it. This is great. God just threw this opportunity into my lap, and look at all these doors that he opened. Doesn't work that way, does it? No, on the McDonald's one, all these opportunities are presenting themselves in unusual ways that you could think was God opening doors. But the reality is, it doesn't really line up with what you want. So you probably wouldn't even notice. Manager comes out, sticks the sign up, you're like, eh. They want help. They always want help. And you ignore it. And so that's the problem with open doors, is we tend to perceive the open doors that line up with what we already want. It could be that God does want you to quit your job and work at McDonald's. Could be that something bad is going to happen there in 2 weeks, and that if you were there, you would be able to rescue people. It could be that there's an opportunity for ministry there, that God's going to work through you to touch other people's lives. It's hard to say, isn't it? But I wouldn't just go based upon the circumstances. Let's look at what the Bible says about open doors, because it is a biblical concept. In Acts 14:27, it says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So there, an open door seems to be an open door of their hearts being open to the message of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16:8-9 says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door of effective work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. So there, a door for effective ministry is opened. For the message of Jesus to spread. This one's kind of fascinating. 2 Corinthians 2:12-13 says, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. So there, God opened a door, and he got there. He's like, I don't think so. I don't think this is what God wants. Colossians 4:3, he writes, he says, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. So it seems like oftentimes the open doors in the Bible relate more to the work of God's kingdom than necessarily which house we should buy or which car we should get or which job we should take. And so we want to be really careful in using that principle. In 1 Samuel, we have the example of David and King Saul. If you remember, King Saul became very jealous of David because David had been anointed as the next king of Israel. And Saul sensed that this was coming about, so he became jealous of David and was going to kill him. And so he's been hunting down David, and he's chasing him through the hills. And David and his men hide. They go into a cave. And they're hiding in this cave, and somebody is a scout, and they got their head poked out of the cave, and they're looking, and they see Saul's army coming, and they're probably like, oh man, we're trapped. We are toast. We are in so much trouble here. And then they see someone coming up to the cave, and they're like, oh no, it's a scout, and he's going to discover us. And they're watching this guy come closer, and then they're like, it's King Saul. He's got to go to the bathroom. And he's coming into our cave to do it. And so they go to David, and they're like, David, what an opportunity. What an open door you have here. This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. This is your chance to kill him. But David didn't do that. David snuck up while Saul was going to the bathroom, and he cut off a little corner of his robe, and he waited until Saul left, and then he got out away from the cave a little bit, and David walked out, and he says, Hey, look what I got. I want you to know I could have killed you today, but I didn't. Why are you chasing me? I'm not trying to kill you. So there's an opportunity that David had there that I think in everyone's eyes seemed like an open door. Even to us, looking at it thousands of years later, we probably think, yeah, why didn't you do it, David? But David thought, this is the Lord's anointed. The king is very important. God has appointed Saul as king. And when God wants to remove him, let God do it. That was how he perceived God's will. So there's a time when there was an open door that David didn't walk through. Think about Jesus when he went to the cross and he's hanging there on the cross. People are mocking him. They're like, hey, you said you could save others. You can't save yourself? Why don't you come down from the cross if you really are the Son of God? Now, we need to be conscious of the fact that Jesus had 12 legions of angels at his disposal while he's hanging there on the cross. If I was in Jesus' place, and it's a good thing I wasn't, when they're mocking me, I would think, open door. This would be the perfect time for me to unleash the angels, see what they can do, you know? But Jesus didn't do that. Why? Because he knew that wasn't God's will. He had an opportunity, but he didn't take it because he was concerned about doing the will of his Father, not his own will. We can even think about human relationships. What if you just married the first person who said they liked you, or they thought you were cute? Would you do that? Well, no, because that's a big decision, right? And so you think, okay, a lot of thought needs to go into this, a lot of prayer. And I probably need to get some advice. I need to talk to other people who are married. I need to really think about this. I need to make this decision with wisdom. You don't just jump at the first opportunity you have because you want to make a good choice. Same thing in other life decisions. We also want to remember not to walk through open doors expecting God to close them for doing the wrong thing. And I think sometimes people can have this mindset of, yeah, I don't know, I'm just going to make this choice. I'm going to ask God to close the door if it's not the right choice. There's a certain part of that that's noble, right? I think that's maybe noble to do after you've really put a lot of thought and prayer into it and you already feel like God's leading you. And it seems to me like sometimes people just do this kind of haphazardly, like, eh, I'm just going to move to Zimbabwe. And if God doesn't want me to do this, he can stop me. Well, God can stop you from doing a lot of things. I guess the question would be, is that how God works? And is that how God wants you to work? I've been a Christian for almost 50 years, since I was really young. And in that time, there are certainly times that I've become frustrated with myself, frustrated with sin in my life. And I've prayed, you know, God, don't let me sin again. I think it's a fine thing to pray, but that kind of puts the burden all on him, right, instead of on me. And I think God would say to me, well, Steve, choose me. Steve, I want you to choose me over and over again instead of choosing you. And the same thing with God shutting doors. Well, I think God typically lets us make a choice and then lets us live out that choice. And doesn't just slam doors and say, well, I'm going to stop you because you're doing the wrong thing. We could go back through that list of people, like, you know, Adam and Eve. Did he shut the door? So, you're about to touch the fruit. I'm not going to let you do it. It seems like oftentimes he lets people live out their choices. And so we got to be really careful not to just assume that God's going to stop us when we veer off of his will. We need to remember that just because things get hard, it doesn't necessarily mean that the door is shut. Again, we could see this in the example of Jesus on the cross. When before the cross, he's sweating drops of blood because he's in such anguish of, this is going to be so hard, and I so much don't want to do this. yet it was very clearly God's will for him. Sometimes God leads us down a path that's really hard, super challenging, and that's just part of his will. In the book of Nehemiah, there's an interesting story. It's maybe halfway through or so. Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, which is kind of a big deal for them, like reestablishing their identity and being able to be safe from their enemies. And so they're doing this important task of rebuilding the wall. About halfway through rebuilding the wall, the people get really discouraged. And they're like, oh man, this is really hard. And we're tired out. We don't have any energy left. Our materials have run out. All we have left is rubble. And on top of that, our enemy is trying to destroy us. They're receiving threats from the neighboring people. And so there's this really cool passage in there where Nehemiah is trying to figure out what to do and comes up with a plan and comes back to him and says, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. From now on, half of the people are going to work and the other half are going to stand guard. And the people who are working are going to work with one hand and hold a weapon in the other. And then if anyone comes and attacks, we'll be ready. Now, I kind of look at that and I'm like, okay, so they are already tired, and it seems like now only like 25% as much work is going to be getting done, and you haven't solved the rubble problem or the tired problem. In fact, you've made it worse. But that's what they do, and they finish the wall, and they are able to fend off their enemies. And so it seems that it was God's will to just buckle down in that case. Sometimes there are times that God might relieve us from a trial. But in this case, he's like, I want you to plug through it. I want you to plug through it. And that was the path that God had for them. We need to not assume that life will go smoothly if we go against God's will. So just like the guy in the story I told at the beginning, when he decided he was going to go down his own path, it caused a lot of pain for a lot of people. And that's the way sin often is. There's a great verse in Galatians 6:7. If you don't have this memorized, it might be one that you would want to know by heart. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Here's how I might word that. The choices you make now will impact how your life unfolds. And the part about not being deceived is saying, and don't be fooled into thinking that this is not true. And this is one that I see a lot too, where it seems like people have this mindset of grace, I guess it is, where they think, oh, it's okay. I can go down any old path, take any old set of choices. I can do what I want, and it's okay because there's grace. Man, grace is amazing. And it is really cool because we can be forgiven. That's incredible. But God also says, don't be deceived. You know, what you plant is what comes up. The choices that you make get played out in your life. And don't think you can make one certain set of choices and that still leads to good fruit. It doesn't work that way. You can't plant weeds and grow corn. It might make you think of this verse, Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I think this is a verse that we can misunderstand and we can take to mean almost like I can do whatever I want and it's going to work out for the best. I don't think that's what that's saying. I think what it's saying is God can take any situation and make good come from it. I don't think it's always the same good or the original good. So, for example, let's say God has a plan for someone's life in this room. Maybe that plan is to maybe work in youth ministry in our church. And they're going to impact dozens of kids' lives over the years. And over time, they're going to impact half a dozen different people who they work with. And they're going to lead them to Jesus and help them cross from death to life. And maybe they're I don't know, they're going to have a family that's this great family that goes on and impacts the world. And so let's say that's plan A, okay? That's God's kind of best plan for their life. That's how things are going right now. But then they're driving down the interstate later today. They're kind of frustrated by the traffic, and then someone cuts them off, and they get angry, and in road rage, they speed up, and then they get right in front of that person. They brake really hard, and that person veers off the road to avoid them, and they end up rolling their vehicle, and they die. And now this person is standing in court. And as they're in court, the judge sentences them. All of a sudden, they really have an anger problem, and so they get really angry, and they go up, and they try to choke the judge. Okay, so now they are headed to prison. Okay, so can God still take that and make good come of that? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's probably not the same good that was going to come from their life. Right? It may not be in youth ministry. It might be in prison ministry. Right? Things are changing. And then let's say they stab somebody in prison. And now they're in solitary confinement all the time. Can God make good come of that? Sure. God could make good come of that. They could pray. They could pray more. Maybe God's going to use them as a prayer warrior. Or maybe God's just going to use them as an example for other people not to go down the path that they've gone down. So God can make good come out of any situation, and He will for those who love Him. But that doesn't mean we can just kind of just go off and do whatever we want and let God pick up the pieces, and it's all going to work out great. You know, that passage in Galatians is specifically saying that's not how it works. That's not how it works. So today we talked about the battle of the wills. And I think this is really important that we understand that we have a competing battle. What we want to do competes with what God wants to do at times. Obviously, if they're the same, there's not really a problem. I understand that this morning I've not helped you at all in terms of figuring out God's will. But hopefully what it's helped is just to be a little gun shy of jumping into something, assuming it's God's will. And next time I speak, I'll talk more about what the Bible says about how we can know what God's will is so that we can use that to direct our lives, follow Him, walk down His path. So let's pray. God, we thank You for this time here today. We thank You for how You do lead us. Thank You for the leading of Your Spirit. Thank You for the leading of Your Word. Thank You for the leading of the counsel we receive from people. And we pray that You would lead us, and I pray that You would help us to follow, and just that we would become aware of when we're not doing that. Because I think it's a little scary how the people in Jeremiah's time could be so deceived and just think, God, just tell us what to do and we'll do it. And then just do the opposite. That's scary. God, I don't want to live that way. I don't want any of us to live that way. And so I pray that You would just help us to see spiritually, see clearly when we're following ourselves instead of following You. And we do just ask that You would lead, direct us, that we might be able to walk down Your paths that will bring good, will bring joy, will bring happiness into our lives. And so we thank You for this time here today. In Jesus' name, amen.